And Chris is still in the military, and he's one of our nation's best. And I was like, well, what do you mean by that? He's like, well, Chris, man, whenever we're flying on a training mission, he'll let us get into situations and circumstances that if it was up to us, we would crash and die. And at the last moment, he'll take control of the controls, and he'll fly us out to safety. But then Andy, my friend Andy, said this thing, and I thought this was so insightful. He said, I would go anywhere with him. I'd go on any mission with Chris. Why? Because he trusts the character and competency of the pilot. Now, here's the deal. The storyline of the Bible is that of God pursuing your trust and your confidence in him. Not that he's given us any reason to doubt that, but in and of ourselves, all of us, the Bible says, have turned away, have gone after our own way, and entered into our own brokenness and our own doubt, and God is on a rescue mission, on a pursuit, and he's pursuing your trust and your confidence this morning. So I don't know what the last year's been like for you per se, I know in general, but on a scale of 1 to 10, what is the priority in your life, 1 being not very much at all, and 10 being obsessive? What is the priority in your life to growing your trust and your confidence in who God is, and that he is who he is, and says he will do all that he says he will do, all those things? What's the priority in just expanding your faith? Just between you and God, think about that. Whatever that looks like, what would that look like to be like, yes, I'm an 8 because of this, or I'm a 3 because of this. Think about that. What's the priority of expanding your trust in God this last year or last 5 years? If we were to ask that question to Jesus, the answer would always be 10. He is always passionately pursuing your trust and your confidence in him. And even though there might be a gap between what we are pursuing, what he is pursuing, and what he is doing in your life, and the circumstances, the situations we'll see even in this passage, the storms and the trials of your life is because Jesus is on the throne and he is pursuing a deeper confidence and trust, ultimately a joy in him and his glory in your life. That's what Jesus is about. So Matthew chapter 14 is where we're at this morning. Let me just set up the context a little bit. In fact, if you look at the subtitles here, we'll pick it up in verse 13. There's actually two stories we're going to look at that are almost too famous. Like you know these already, so it's going to be hard for you to really wrap your life around it. But there's two stories that we don't normally tie together, but Matthew and his gospel are tying them. He's tying them together for a reason. And the story is a feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. And he's got his disciples with him, and it's the last year of his life. He's got about 1 year left to kind of download to these guys the king and the kingdom, what that's all about. And so he's pursuing their trust and their confidence in this. But well, we'll pick up the story and see what that looks like. And just know that when we look at the story, there's a lot of things we could say about this. What I want you to look for is what's happening with the disciples. What is Jesus trying to do in their life? Because if you can answer that question, you can answer the question for yourself. Because what Jesus is trying to do with the disciples in this passage, he's trying to do with you and me this morning. So that's what I want to look at. But let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, now when Jesus heard this, let me just pause real quick. What did he just hear? He heard horrible news. His good friend, his predecessor, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. So his cousin, he is just traumatized in this moment. It says, when Jesus heard this, think about when you hear that kind of news. It says, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. He wants to be alone. It's what you would want. It's what I would want. Man, when you that kind of news comes and hits you. So that's kind of the weight that's on his shoulders in this moment. It says, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus gets in a boat, just wants to be alone with his father, just to grieve and mourn the death of his friend and cousin, fellow ministry leader, John the Baptist, and the crowds see him, and they are just needy. And so they begin to walk around the lake, and they go through each town, and towns get the buzz, and more people come out. We find out that he'll say later, it's 5,000 men, So at least that many women and maybe 5, 10, 15,000 children. So think sold out Pepsi Center back in the day when we had those things. That's how many people are kind of running along the side and to get to where Jesus, they think he's going to go before he gets there. And again, remember what he's going through. It says, they followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now don't read your Bible too quickly. It says, and he had compassion on them. This is the number one word that describes the inner state of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Compassion. Compassion is a word in the Greek that is love, it is empathy, but it is always, always, always connected to loving action. When Jesus feels compassion, it's going to move him to do something. So you're not a compassionate person if you simply just like the right things on Facebook. That's not compassion. You're not a compassionate person unless you see a need and you are moved to meet the need. And this is the heart of Jesus. And so he has compassion in spite of what he's going through personally. It says, and he healed their sick. He pours himself out. He's in the crowd. He's giving himself away again like he does. Verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So it's been a long day for them as well. And I imagine they're getting hungry. And they're like, this is dragging on. Tell them to wrap it up. So tell them to send the crowds away because we'd like to eat too, Jesus. So that's kind of the narrow self-focus that the disciples are in right now. I get that. Sometimes when I'm preaching, people are like, hey, wrap this up. I get it. And so they say, go buy food for themselves. Verse 16. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. It's a command. And on the face of it, right away, this is a ridiculous, impossible command. I mean, think about it. Even if they had the means, even if they had the food available to feed the Pepsi Center, 12 dudes are not going to be able to feed the Pepsi Center in that moment. So Jesus gives his disciples, Jesus is doing a work in his disciples more than anything in these passages. He gives his disciples an impossible task. You're like, well, what's up with that? Well, let's see. It says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17, they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. We know from the other Gospels, even that they got from some little boy. 5 little dinner rolls and a couple fish. What a mother would pack for her son for dinner that night, he offers it up, and they're like, this is all we have. Let's show you how ridiculous this is, Jesus. That's all we have. That's all we have. But I don't want you to miss verse 18. And he said, bring them here to me. So when Jesus does a miracle, it's not enough to ask, what was the miracle? We have to ask the question, why does he do it this way? He is the creator of the cosmos. He could do it any way he wanted. He could have everyone just close their eyes and snap his finger, and they would have the most amazing meal in front of them. That's how Jesus could respond, but that's not what Jesus does. He's doing something with the disciples. Hey, disciples, go do something impossible. And they say, we can't do it. All we have is this tiny little thing. And he says what? Bring them here to me. One of the great barriers in your faith and my faith and the hindrance for you actually growing is your good excuses. Jesus, I would do that, but I'm so inadequate. Jesus says, bring me what you got. Jesus, I would share the gospel with my neighbor, but I don't know all the answers. Jesus says, bring me what you got. Jesus, I'm just barely getting by financially. I don't have much to impact the kingdom. Jesus says, bring me what you got. I would serve, but Jesus, I don't know that I'm the right person for the job. Jesus says, bring me what you got. Whatever you got, all of its inadequacy, all of its tininess, Jesus says, bring that to me. And when you bring that to me, and when you bring me what you got, you get to see what I got in that. And when that happens, you get to buckle up. Because here's what's going to happen. It says, bring me what you got. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Again, he's not done with them. Again, he didn't have to use them. This is actually the pattern of the Bible. God, who alone can accomplish his purposes, invites his people, his rescued, redeemed people, into the process. Why? Because he's doing something in the disciples. He gives them to the disciples. What do the disciples do? It says, and they all gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So this is the first kind of principle out of this passage. I have it on the screen. It says, our faith grows when we experience God doing his work in us and through us as we serve. So of course they were inadequate. Of course they didn't have enough. But God invited them into the process. God met them in the process. And then God used them through the process. If you want your faith to grow, you've got to bring Jesus what you got. And you've got to step out and let God work in you. There's nothing more exhilarating to your faith, nothing more glorifying to God than you taking your little offering and bringing that to him and then seeing him work in you and through you. So we've got to lay aside the excuses. We all have good excuses. I can't believe a day about 25, 27 years ago when someone invited me to open the Bible and teach this. It was terrible. It was terrible for a long time. It might be terrible to you right now, but I'm bringing Jesus what I got. But every now and then, I get to see Jesus do something that I could never think or imagine in someone's life because of my teeny tiny little offering. What happens is, when you understand this, God gets the glory and you get the joy. I mean, none of the disciples are like, look what we did, we fed all the crowds. No, they're like, look what God did, and he used us in the process. That's where Jesus wants to take you this morning. In some way, shape, or form, serving in this church, serving in your community, giving, investing, in some way, shape, or form, this is a key to unlocking your faith. It goes on, and they all ate and were satisfied because there's more than enough in God's economy. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 22, immediately, again, this is why these are connected. Matthew wants to show he's not done. This is a long day for Jesus and the disciples. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So finally, Jesus gets time away with just his Father, and he's being renewed and refreshed in his relationship and in his prayer. But it says he prayed. Now, we're not told everything that he prayed, but I'm just speculating. The Bible's over here. I'm just speculating for a moment of what he would pray in that moment after he's kind of dealt with the death of his friend. He sent his disciples to go. I think Jesus prays at least one other prayer. I think he prays, Father, send the storm. We know in Matthew chapter 8, there was another storm. Jesus was in the boat. The disciples were freaking out. They woke him up, and he calms the wind and the waves. He has authority over all the molecules of the universe. I believe in this moment, Jesus says, Father, send the storm. You're like, what are you talking about, Mark? Are you telling me that God will send storms in our lives? Yes, because God is at a 10, always pursuing your deeper trust, deeper faith in him. This is what jazzes God, your faith. And so whatever it takes to get you there, he'll send the storm. And we see in this passage, the storm kind of goes on for a long time. It goes on for a long time before he shows up. It says, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, and the wind was against them. And it was the fourth watch of the night when he came to him. So this is that they've been going at it now 6, 7, 8 hours. It's 4 a.m. That they are getting to the point of desperation. All is lost. Where is God? Whereas at least last time we were in this situation, Jesus was here. He was asleep, but he was here. He's nowhere seen on the moment. That doesn't mean God's not at work. God is doing something in his disciples. He's trying to deepen their trust and their faith in him. And so they're fighting, they're struggling. Maybe they're about to give up. It says, on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And again, we are so familiar with this passage. And after all, if you know anything about who Jesus is, he's the creator of the cosmos, it's not that big a deal that he could walk and control the molecules and walk on the water, but it's still kind of an amazing story. He comes walking to them on the sea. Verse 26, but when the disciples, again, pay attention to what's going on in the disciples' heart and lives, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, be encouraged, be strengthened. It is I," or in the Greek, "ego me, I am. The I am is here. Do not be afraid." The number one command in the Bible, do not be afraid, 366 times every day of the year, and one for leap year for good measure. Do not be afraid. Why? Because fear cannot coexist in the same spaces as faith. When faith shows up, fear goes away. If fear shows up, faith often goes away. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, the disciples have been through a long day. They've seen Jesus do a lot of things in their time, but this particular day, they saw Jesus do the impossible and invite them into it. And I think it's because of the earlier experience, their faith has expanded just a little bit, or at least one guy's has, Peter. Peter is I love Peter because he's a guy of great faith and great doubt. He's often like a lot of us. Sometimes we're there, and other times he's afraid, and that'll continue throughout Matthew's gospel. But in this moment, I think Peter's connecting the dots. Jesus can do what he says he's going to do. I believe that Jesus can do that. And so, verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I love that. It's not totally foolish. It's like, Peter's like, I don't know how to come to you on the water. All I know is to bring you what you got. I've been a fisherman my whole life. I can step over the side of the boat, but if it's you, tell me to come, because if it's not you, I'm going to sink and die. And so he just says, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And it's at this moment, I think Jesus has a big grin, big smile on his face, maybe a laugh in his voice, and he's like, "Come on! Come on, Peter, you could do this. Come on, come to me." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This is amazing. We understand Jesus can do that, but in the annals of recorded history, only two people have ever walked on water. One's the creator of the cosmos, the other is an untrained, unschooled, ordinary fisherman from Galilee. And I don't know what that's like, walking on the water with the wind and the waves, but that's got to be exhilarating. And I don't know how long he walked. I don't know how it went for. And some of you are thinking, well, Mark, go to the next sentence. You're thinking, but really, is this really a success? Well, for however long he walked on the water, he's done something you and I haven't. He's walked on water. He's done something that the 11 other disciples never got to do. He's walked on water. He's water walking. You're like, yeah, but he doesn't he fail? And I would say yes and no. In a sense, he does. But this becomes pretty important for us as well. He fails in the sense that, well, we'll see in a moment. It says, but when he saw the wind. Now, nothing has changed in the circumstances. The wind has always been there. The waves have always been there. But when he saw the wind, or as you know, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He starts looking at his circumstances and the storm of his life. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Where fear is, faith flees, and vice versa. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Yeah, in a sense he failed. But there were 11 greater failures in the boat. He failed publicly. They failed privately. But here's what I want you to see. Even in his failure, even in his unfaithfulness, if you get out of the boat and begin to walk towards Jesus, even when you falter, you get to experience something of Jesus that only happens out on the water. So that brings me to the second principle. It says, our faith grows when we step out of our comfort zone and walk toward Jesus. Our faith grows when we step out of our comfort zone and walk toward Jesus. Now, all of us have a comfort zone. Some of us, it's teeny tiny. Others, a little bit bigger. I think of my friend, the helicopter pilot, who just has this tremendous trust in the Lord. And his is massive, but it's a comfort zone, and that's good. We want to expand that. God wants to expand that in your life, wherever you're at today. Maybe it's teeny tiny. He wants to just take you a step. But he never wants us to stay. See, Jesus will meet us where we're at. That's the beautiful thing. He'll just never leave us there. Jesus has no interest in you just maintaining the status quo in your relationship with him and on his mission. He says, okay, let's expand the comfort zone. So as Peter goes out and he begins to falter, he experiences the faithfulness of God in his faithlessness. So as he goes under the water, he reaches out his hand, verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and pulled him up and hugged him. So Peter now has this experience that even when I falter, even when my faith kind of shakes away, Jesus is still faithful. Some of us are so afraid of getting out of the boat because we're like, well, what if I sink? What if I sink? Here's the deal. If you sink, Jesus will still be faithful. But you can't know that in the boat. You can't know that in the boat. And so Jesus is saying, come on out. Come on out. He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He's not talking about the strength of his faith. He's talking about the duration of his faith. This becomes just a huge issue. I think it's so important. Being a Christian 27 years now and a pastor 17 years, I've seen so many people that their duration of their faith did not last to the end. And so Jesus wants to have sustaining faith. Why did you doubt? It says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat, check this out, those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Here's the thing at Missio Dei. We only actually need a handful of you to be water walkers. Only a few of you that obey and call out to Jesus on the water, get out of your boat and start to walk. Because here's the deal. The rest of us will watch you and our worship will rise as we see God work in and through you. So I think of this at our church right now. God is doing a movement among us in terms of adoption and foster care. And what it took was one or two families to go out and for us to see God meet them in their faithfulness. And now all of a sudden we have dozens of families that are like, hey, we can do that too. So there's an invitation in these passages to you and to me this morning. There's an invitation for you to put aside your excuses and bring Jesus what you got. There's an invitation to say, yeah, I believe Jesus, you want me to grow in my faith. And so I'm going to go out. I'm going to serve. I'm going to find a place to serve. I'm going to lay aside the excuses. I'm going to serve and I'm going to meet, you're going to work in me and through me and I'm going to find joy and my faith is going to grow. There's an invitation to get out of your boat. Some of you, it's sharing the gospel with the neighbor and you're like, well, I'm just a new Christian and the saran wrap is still just kind of cooling off my Bible and Jesus says, doesn't matter, bring me what you got. I don't know what it is for you. I know it's something because I believe Jesus is passionately pursuing your trust. Maybe it's your finances. You're like, well, I could do all the other things. I could serve. I could talk to people about Jesus, but I've got this white knuckle grip on my finances because I just don't believe that Jesus is going to be faithful in that moment and I'm not going to have enough in the end. I'm just going to say, hey, bring him what you got. If you've never given and invested in this place, then just do something as an act of faith and see how your faith grows. Maybe you've done that, and this is the year you start saying, okay, I'll do a percentage. I can do 5%. I can do 10%. I can invest in the kingdom 15%. Something that actually takes faith and kind of will shift your life. Maybe you're there, and you're like, well, what's the next step? How do I get a bigger? You just say, well, Lord, here's what I need to live on. If you want to bless me and pour so much more over on that, I'm just going to cap my lifestyle, and the rest I'm going to give to the nations so that they come and see and savor you. I don't know what it is for you. In a few moments, you have an opportunity to discuss that with one another. But before we conclude, I want to go back to the story one more time, because I want to show you how important this is. It's actually, I love how the other Gospels kind of give us different insights on similar stories. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark kind of gives us a different insight. Now, the number one reason why you want to consider getting out of whatever boat you're in this morning, the number one reason this morning to get out of the boat, do you know what it is? Anyone? That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. That's why you want to get out of your comfort zone. Jesus doesn't want to just hang out in your comfort zone. That's where Jesus is. And in Mark's gospel, I love what it says here in Mark 6:48. It says, he came to them walking on the sea. Look at the next line. He meant to pass them by. Think about this. He meant to pass them by. This is crazy. The implication is that they're struggling. They're on the verge of death, really. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and he's like, hey guys, how you doing? And he's just going to keep going. And they would have sunk. That would have been the end of the gospel. Not a very good gospel. He meant to pass them by, but he didn't. Why? Because one guy said, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and you can do everything that you promise you will do. Tell me to come out on the water. He's like, yes. Here's the thing. Not all of us are necessarily at a water walking moment. But there are moments in your life where Jesus is out on the water and you know it. And he means to pass you by. And he will. Oh, but friends, that's where life is. You're like, but it's scary and there's winds and there's waves and I could sink. And yes, but even in that, you experience Jesus. It's where he's at. So Missio Dei, man, what this church, what you need for each other, what this city needs is a few of you to get out of the boat and walk on the water. I want to pray for those before you guys have those discussions. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. I just pray for that you'd stir faith by your Spirit. Lord, you know each person here. You know what you're calling them to. You know what the fear is, and you say, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just stir faithfulness in this faith family and in this city to the end that you are glorified and we are satisfied in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, that was a great message. We're really grateful, Mark, for you coming down, especially in the snowy roads like that, to be here today to preach out that amazing passage out of Matthew. I found myself very stirred and challenged with that whole concept, all of the truths that you brought us. So if you're first time visiting here, we're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. What we do after every sermon, every week, is we partake of communion. And so we serve open communion here, which means if you are a follower of Christ, we would invite you to partake of the elements with us. If you have not yet trusted Jesus, we would ask you to abstain from taking communion, not because we're trying to be elitist, but because the Bible says communion is a response to what God has done in our hearts. So if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, if you've never trusted him, we would love to pray with you this morning. I will be in the back corner there. I would love to pray with you. And one of the things we try to emphasize every week is that when we encounter God's word here being preached, we want to respond in worship. And we can respond a lot of different ways. We can respond through giving. We have the offering box in the back. We can respond through prayer. I would love to pray with you. We respond through singing. We're going to sing two songs here in a second. And we respond through communion. And so communion is this sacrament, this means of grace, face this weekly encounter we have with Jesus where we're reminded of his sacrifice for us. And I think a passage like today, it's so easy to see the application of how the gospel comes through with what Mark was preaching there for us. The idea of you can trust his character and his competency. So trust is the word for faith, right? Like, so when we put our faith in Jesus, we're saying that his grace alone is the only thing that we have hope in. And so we're resting in him. We're trusting in him with our faith. And his character and his competency is that weekly reminder that we see with communion. His character, like Mark preached, the idea that Jesus has compassion for us, that when he sees us in our sin and our brokenness, he takes that initiating step. He comes to us. He came not only to earth as a baby and was born in human flesh, but he comes to us individually when he calls us to his side, calls us to get out of that boat in faith and to follow him. And that's the character. And then the competency is the fact that he actually lived out his love for us in visible, tangible ways. No more is that seen more clearly than on the cross when he died in our place for our sin. Like the ability to take our sin on himself because he was perfect and he obeyed that perfect life that we never could. But then also the way that he defeated sin and death 3 days later when he rose again. That together, that is the gospel message. And that's why we do this every week, because every week I find that fear starting to edge out faith in my own heart. The idea that fear and faith can't coexist. And the challenge this morning is saying, okay, what is the reason we're going to have faith in Jesus? And it's not because, like Mark said, that we're so great at walking on water by ourselves. It's because Jesus is outside of the boat. I love that image. The best reason you get out of the boat is because that's where Jesus is. Okay, we want to bring him what we got. We want to do what we can. But ultimately, what we're desiring is not just to do awesome things so we can write about it to our friends. What we're desiring is to be with Jesus. We want this to be a place where you can experience his love. And that's what our prayer is for these next few moments as we partake of communion. So if you are able, would you stand with me? And I'm going to say a word of prayer for each of the elements. And then we're going to partake of communion together. And then we're going to sing those last two songs. And again, I'll be in the back if you would like prayer as well. So listen to the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you did take on flesh, that you really walked this earth 2,000 years ago, that you really lived, and that you really obeyed in all the ways that we fall short. Lord, we know that in our flesh, we are tempted to have fear reside in our hearts. But I pray that as we partake of this element, that as we taste the cracker, we would be reminded that your existence, that your life, that your obedience in our place is the reason that we can trust you. And it's in your name we pray. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we're grateful that even in our failures, you love us still. Even when we start to sink, Lord, you are there to save us when we reach out for you. Lord, I pray that as we partake of this juice now, we'd be reminded that the reason you have saved us is because your blood has covered all of our sin. No matter how many times we fall short, or no matter what our failures look like, that sin has been paid for by the perfect blood of your spotless lamb dying in our place. It's in your name we pray. Amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's proclaim not only his death, but also his resurrection as we worship Jesus with these next two songs.